So we've been in Isaiah 8, and we were finishing up some of that, I guess maybe finishing Isaiah 8, and then we're going to jump into 10 later on, maybe not tonight. And one of the last verses that we read in our last class, so I want to go over just a little bit of that and then get into some of the new. So let's read Isaiah 8, verse 15 through 17. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. All right, so this is following all the things we've been talking about where he says, you know, in this case, Assyria is coming. It's the same story that happened with Babylon, but this is Syria. Assyria is coming, and the prophet Isaiah has heard from the Lord, and the Lord has said, you know, look, quit justifying yourself. Quit trying to, you know, get people on your side and, you know, fighting against the sufferings of Christ and being with the Lord in a certain spirit in these things. And so that's why he's talking about in verse 15, many among them are going to stumble and fall. And they're, you know, it's that great stumbling block that we talked about in the verses above that. And in First Peter talks about that stumbling block, that they do not understand our relationship with Christ and him crucified. They don't understand the fellowship of his sufferings that we are honored to have, and we've not only been blessed to be saved by him but to suffer with him, the scriptures talk about in Romans. Anyway, so I'm going to read a little bit of what we talked about last time, and then we'll get into some of this new. But we're going to use we wanted to highlight this thing about bind up the testimony. And last time we did get into a scripture, which we'll read that one again. But before I do that, in verse 15, we have the stumbling at his word of not fighting back, but being lamb. It's a stumbling block. No, I got to fight back. No, I got to stand up for my rights. No, this is unfair, and all the things that we go through. And in verse 16, we have a binding up of the testimony, which I find interesting. I've often wondered, you know, and this sort of explains it. I've often wondered when Abraham got ready to offer up Isaac, and they go up to Mount Moriah, and they are going up there, and when they get up there, Abraham binds Isaac up and puts him on the altar, and that always felt weird to me because, you know. His response was, you know, I mean, he didn't seem to fight back or anything. He seemed to have this spirit that we're talking about. He's ready to lay down his life. He understands from his father's understanding of what he's gotten from the Lord up to that point, because that's going to be, you know, that chapter 22 of Genesis is sort of the end, basically, of the story of Abraham. And may I say it like this? It is the binding up of the testimony, or the finishing of the testimony. Anyway, so he's saying here, bind up the testimony, which is sealed as a manifestation of Jesus' selfless nature among his disciples. And that's the word that he uses there in Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among his disciples. You don't get that word used a lot in the Old Testament, but it's certainly big in the New Testament. And then verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. So verse 17, and we have, while in the corridor, it makes it feel like the Lord has hidden his face from you. When you're in that corridor, once you've entered in there, there's that place that you have to understand what this is about and what God's doing in you, and that part of that is that very thing. And you see that with Jesus. You see that with Jesus. Jesus, Jesus goes to the cross and he's hanging on the cross and he says, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Okay. So there is a sense of forsakenness, but you're not forsaken. And that's what it says. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face. There's a sense that his face is hidden, but it's not. So what I wrote here was, again, in verse 17, we have, while in the quarter, it makes it feel like the Lord has hid his face from you. Even Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This happens while you are in the sufferings, yet there is a trust in him as you go through the fellowship of his sufferings. And that's what he says there. 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. There's the trusting, okay? So there is that trust within that. And you see that with Jesus too, because after the my God, why hast thou forsaken me, where you are in that corridor and you are alone to stand by the life of Christ that is within you, not God up there. By the Lamb of God in you, not God up there. You feel forsaken, but then that passes because you know why you're there. And then Jesus, his words following the forsaking words, is Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And you see that trust that he says, and I will look for him. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So it's not all about being forsaken and all this kind of stuff. That's part of it. But that's so that you are resting only in the Lamb, the life of Christ within you, in that. And that's his sufferings, where he's being mistreated and he doesn't deserve it. And he's being, all this stuff's going on and, you know, it shouldn't be happening. It's unjust in every way. And yet it doesn't matter because Jesus didn't make it an unjust situation. He made it a sacrifice. And all of the saints that went through this didn't make it an unjust situation. They made it a sacrifice. And they knew that that was the result of the Lamb within them. Okay, so let me make sure here. So the testimony is that of entering sufferings or death by the life of Christ within, and doing so in the same spirit in which he gave himself on the cross. So let us see if this definition of the testimony lines up with its uses in the New Testament. So we had started that last week. We went to, and let's go back again, we went to Revelation 1, verse 2, and we saw with John on the Isle of Patmos. Okay? Revelation chapter 1, and let's start at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or the unveiling. We're going to unveil Jesus Christ and what he's really like in these circumstances. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. See, because he's talking to those who are in the corridor, those who are going through this, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So I wrote down, why was John on Patmos? He was there not to evangelize or start a church. He was there to go through the sufferings of Christ in a right spirit and possibly die. That's why he's there. I'm here for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Okay. And, so we're saying that the testimony of Jesus is that testimony of this Lamb's spirit in the midst of the corridor, in the midst of sufferings, that's the testimony that God's looking for. And in that sense, we were talking about Abraham offering Isaac, and that spirit came out of Isaac and Abraham to offer his son. And when it did, that was it. That was the testimony was sealed up. That was the finishing of the testimony, and there didn't need to be anymore. God got what he wanted. Okay, so here, this is John's last hurrah. Okay, and this is and he understands that, and he's been formed for that by Christ, and not just Christ that he walked with for those 3.5 years, but Christ in him. And so he says, "I'm here for that. I'm your brother in tribulation." But in the same breath, I am here for the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the giving of yourself in a right spirit. All right. So let's hop down to Revelation chapter 6. What we're doing is we're highlighting the word testimony because that was the word that it used in Isaiah chapter 8 and was talking about this spirit. Revelation 6, verse 9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So here you have similar, almost exact same words that John was going through this for. This was his purpose for the word of God and for the testimony of this spirit, of this way, of this wisdom, of this nature that is not resisting. Okay. So I wrote, why were they slain? And I'm not asking that question from man's point of view, because man's point of view, they were slain because, well, you're evil, or you're like Jesus was slain, or Paul was slain, or, you know, they have their motives. You, by wicked hands, it says in the book of Acts, have slain the Prince of Life. But it came about by the determinate counsel of God. It wasn't just the wicked hands. That's their motive. They'll stand before God for that. But your motive is to be with him in that, in his spirit. So they were slain for the word of God and the testimony concerning Christ's way, and as believers of the power of God in weakness. And that's the testimony. It is a testimony. It's a testimony to Jesus, but not just Jesus of Nazareth. A testimony to his way of dealing with the world and problems and all those things. He gave himself. Instead of, you know, justice called for them because they sinned, us, all men, to die. And he chose not just to die for us in a glorious death, but to let them, the one he's dying for, kill him, and to do it in a right spirit. Then it has virtue. Then it can affect lives. Okay, so let's hop to another one. Revelation 11, verse 7. And notice in all these verses, it's talking about either tribulation or death. Okay, and every time the word testimony is used. Okay, seal up the testimony. Every time it is. So seal up that testimony. Revelation 11, verse 7. "And when they shall have finished their testimony," okay, so this is the finishing. This is it. This is the wrapping up. This is the sealing of the testimony going into that corridor, either through sufferings or through for death. "When they had finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So I put them being overcome and killed, that is the finishing of the testimony. Only in being given in that spirit have they wrapped up their testimony. That's the only way to seal up the testimony. And it's not sealing it up in death. It's not sealing it up in sufferings. It's sealing it up in a spirit in death or in suffering. See, it's not just everybody dying for the cause. It's living in the midst of that by the Lamb in a spirit that is not cursing. Bless and curse not. You know, turn the other cheek. All right. Revelation chapter 12. All right. Revelation chapter 12. This is starting with verse, let's read verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, notice how a lot of this has to do with finishing up the testimony of Jesus, that in this weakness, without retaliation, that's the sealing up or the finishing of the testimony. Let's talk about the two witnesses. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. So I wrote, them being overcome and killed, that is the finishing of the testimony, not the killing and the whatever, but the spirit in which they go through it. Only in being given in that spirit have they wrapped up their testimony. It's not done. You might have been a great minister. You might have won a lot of souls. You might have done a lot of stuff for God and a lot of ministry. But according to this meaning of testimony and the way it's been used, even in the Old Testament, it sounds like the end of it, the aim of it, the goal, the last stand of it, is to be able to manifest that in a big way in the Spirit to glorify as a testimony of the Lamb, of a testimony of Christ crucified. Okay, so let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Start at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they came, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. And then verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. All right. These verses throughout here are so interesting. For example, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. And it sounds like that glorious victory has come by casting the devil down into the earth. Well, that may be a victory for God cleaning up heaven, but he's throwing the guy, he's better equipped to handle him up there than we are down here. But God lets him go, casts him down among us. So, why are they rejoicing over this? You know, where's this loud voice? Why are they saying, you know, now has come salvation? Salvation hadn't come, the devil just came. That's different. But there is an answer to that, and the answer is in the scriptures that follow that. So again, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Okay. So So let me just read some that I've got here. Again, there is an overcoming mentioned here, and there was in the last one. See, and it's so funny because the book of Revelation, like the first couple of chapters in there when it starts talking to the churches, and they're going through all kind of stuff, but Jesus is saying, he that overcomes will I give. And of course, we have a lot of definitions of what we think that means and everything, but these scriptures are talking about an overcoming that's on a completely different basis. Not of great victory or whatever, but of great victory to the kingdom of God, because he's gotten something out of us that he desires and that he longs after. So, again, there is an overcoming mentioned here. They did not overcome by defeating the enemy, but by not loving their life, even unto the death. So notice the process. We start back at verse 10 with now. Now is come. Now is come salvation, strength, the kingdom of God, and the power of his Christ. All right? So on what basis are they saying this? Okay. It says, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down. Okay, so the accuser of the brethren is cast down into our midst. For what purpose? I mean, let's kick this soccer ball around a little bit here. You would think that if the devil was down here messing with us, if God didn't lock him up, that God would take him up in heaven because he's well better equipped to handle him and all of his stuff. But instead, he's like up there accusing us. Now he's not just accusing us, he's down here attacking us, killing, doing all. Why would the God that most of us seem to understand, why would he do that? There's only one reason, and that is, how will those on earth overcome him? God is casting him down. Satan didn't jailbreak out of heaven and come down here and do that. God cast him down and said, now we're going to get some good stuff. Now we're going to see these things taking place. Salvation and strength. And now we're going to get the kingdom. And now we're going to see the power of his Christ. So how will those on earth overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. This is that same spirit. You know, you would, again, I mean, I'm just kicking this thing around a little bit. You would think if God is going to cast him down, he would say, for they overcame him, they overcame the one that I cast down to them to wreak havoc. They overcame him by the authority, the ability to rebuke the devil, by the, using great power against the devil. But it sounds like God's not doing anything to the devil. He's trying to get something out of us. And that's what he mentions. They love not their lives unto the death, which is the testimony of Jesus. So he says, how will they overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they love not their lives unto death. What was the devil's first act when he got thrown down here? He went to war. He went to war. Again. Lord, your whole point is so that we don't have any problems with the devil. No, that's not his point at all. In this class, we talked about the fact that Paul got a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent by God to deal with his pride. So, he's sent down here and he makes war. And with whom does he make war? Okay. It says, the remnant of her seed, those which keep the commandments of God, and if they're the remnant of her seed and they keep the commandments of God, they have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And there it is again. They have the testimony. They have it. This is what he wants out of them. The testimony is the reason for this joy. And I heard a loud voice in heaven. Now has come salvation. Now we're going to have some strength, true strength, God's strength, not the power of power, but the power in weakness. And now you're seeing not just strength, but this is the kingdom. That's what he says. I heard a loud voice. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom and the power of his Christ. The power of his Christ. Well, okay, so I know. If you follow Jesus in the Gospels, then you would automatically go, well, the power of Christ is he could cast out devils and he could rebuke them and he can, you know, he could heal people and do all this kind of stuff. But, you know, this is where John 12:24 comes. This is where it's getting the last few, you know, last 6 days of his life on this earth. And people say, we want to see Jesus. And he starts talking about a corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying. And he says, he's saying that I haven't brought forth any fruit except there be my death. There is no fruit except it die. You know, a seed, if you plant it in the ground, except it die, there will be no fruit if it doesn't. You can carry it around in your pocket. You can have a little door to your heart and put that seed in there. But if it hasn't died, there's not going to be any fruit. You can call anything you want to fruit. You can call all Christian service fruit. But he's calling. And you can read it right there in John 12:24 and then 25 and 26 and how it goes. He says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it's going to be alone. There's not going to be any other. And he's going, I'm the only one of this kind. Y'all are of another kind. But if I die in my death, through my death, I can bring forth more what? Christians, no! I can bring forth more of the same exact kind of seed that will fall into the ground and die so that more might be brought forth. It's the testimony of Jesus. It's the testimony at work in us. It's alive. It's well. It's living within us. So, you know, I often wondered what are these guys yelling about, saying now is salvation, now is strength, now is the kingdom, now is the power of his Christ. And then he says, for he has cast the devil down into the earth. I'm going, well, clearly the power and the strength and the salvation the kingdom is not the devil being in the earth. It's us overcoming him, not by greater forces, being smarter, just overpowering the devil. It's because we love not our lives unto the death. It's because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, not the power of the Lamb, not the victory of the Lamb in the sense that we put it. The what would some people would call, if you look at that blood, the defeat of the Lamb. Now we know better, but to the world, Jesus was defeated. He didn't defeat them. He didn't just raise his arms and all enemies just fall to their death and just disintegrate. That didn't happen. That never happened. What he did was through this blood, through the fact, the spirit of this Lamb that overcame, and this that we will overcome by, this blood represents a completely different way of approach. This is his testimony. And this is to be his testimony ultimately in us. All right, and so let's see. Revelation 19. Some of you are taking the book of Revelation class, and you probably already hit this part, but this is basically what I shared in that portion when we got to that chapter, because it was so powerfully speaking to this end instead of to the end that we, you know, I mean, you don't have the devil that thrown down in the earth and they, you know, they that had the testimony of Jesus, the ones that overcome, you don't have them getting together and going, okay, now number one, we don't want to take the mark of the beast. Okay, well, I think that's probably a good idea. I think it's probably a good idea. But you don't have that. You have no record of them going, okay, this is the big deal right here. The big deal right here now is don't take the mark of the beast. You have God throwing the devil down in the midst of us, making war with us, and them saying, here's how we're going to overcome him. We're going to be slain. You were slain and you overcame him by your blood. And we're going to do the same thing. I mean, it's a completely different spirit and it's a completely different angle. And it's the Word of God. Okay, so Revelation 19, let's look at verse 2 first. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hands. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. Okay, I'm sorry, I jumped to verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All right, so what was the place of this angel? What was his job? What was his purpose there? It says he is thy, he's talking to John, he says, I am thy fellow servant, meaning I am here as a servant to you. I'm here to serve you, okay? And to be a fellow servant of thy brethren. If you read it like that he's not saying I am just like you and worship me or something like that. He's saying I'm a fellow servant and a servant of thy fellow brethren also. See thou do it not. I am thy servant and of thy brethren. I am thy servant and a servant of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So I wrote down, what was the place of this angel? Thy servant. He is there to serve John. Number two, to be a fellow servant of thy brethren. He is not saying he is an equal with John and the others, but his place is to serve John, thy, and a servant also of thy brethren. What brethren? Well, all Christians, right? No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Thy brethren, the ones that have the testimony of Jesus. Now, of course, if we take that word testimony of Jesus the way that modern-day Christianity takes it, then we don't see the true meaning of that. But it's been all the way through here because every time we've looked at it up to the scriptures right here, it was a direct reference to going into death and finishing this thing by the Spirit of Christ. the modern day version of testimony of Jesus is, okay, does anybody go to church? Does anybody want to give their testimony? Yeah, you know, and somebody tells their testimony about how they got saved and what God did for them. Or it could be, I want to testify. I want to give a testimony. And that is, this is what God did for me today. I was down on my luck. I went to the grocery store. I had this many groceries, and they said, you're going to need $20 more. And I said, I don't have it. And I took one step towards the door to not get the groceries, and on the floor was $20. And God gave me this, and this is my testimony. Try that before the throne of the Lamb. But anyway, that's fine. Glory to God. Yeah. You know, I've had many, many of them, but that shouldn't be the definition that we apply to every time somebody's dying and they're doing it in a certain spirit and just make it, oh, well, yeah, you know, I do that. I've got a spirit. I've got a testimony too. You know, we need to know the word from the heart of God. Okay, so so that spirit of not loving your lives unto the death is the spirit that the prophets all wrote about. I'm saying that based on this. What brethren, thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay. So, you know what? Well, you have the Book of Revelation class next. This might be a good place to stop. I'm almost done with, well, am I? No, I'm not. But we're going to go ahead and stop at this point. And what we're going to do next time, I'll try to be like a doctor to give you the, tell you what the surgery is going to be like. We're going to look at some more examples, but we're going to start with this thing of the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Yeah, it's a good one. And you can be searching on it. You can be praying over it, you know. The point isn't to hear it in the class or go, oh, he's going to explain that in the class or whatever. I don't know. The purpose is that we go, Lord, what does that mean to you, not to Randy? What do you mean by that? How's that fit in? Show me the big picture. Now, don't just let me read a phrase and assume that that's what religion has taught me. I want to know your heart and I want to know you. And so open my eyes and my heart. And that's always our prayer. And that's always the deepest thing that we want from the Lord. Amen. Amen. Father, oh, thank you for these folks that are on tonight, that are your people, that are hearing. And Father, even if that some feel like, well, I'm not getting it, I'm not hearing this, the beauty of it is that your word is spirit and life. It's like seeds. It will fall into their ground, and it may not grow today or tomorrow or next week. But if they keep in the word, the water of the word will water it. And you'll bring forth that, not because I preached it, but because it's true in you, and you'll make it real. Lord, they are not wasting their time. They're not wasting their time just listening to another class. We are all in agreement that we want you. We are all in agreement that your Son is in us for a greater purpose than just guidance and help and comfort. And we believe, Father, that that your word, not Randy's word, but your word is like you, a sower that went forth to sow. And it'll bring forth the kingdom in us, this kingdom, this reality. So, Father, we put our trust and our faith in you, and We don't fret over what we get or what we don't get. We believe that you want us to know Jesus more than we want it. Even if we want it so much, the most we ever have, you want it more than that. And Father, if there's anything that I've shared or whatever that's off from you or not true, whether this class or any class, I pray somehow you can wipe it from the minds of your people and they will not have to wrestle with it or be angered over it or fret. But they can say, but Father, what pittance can you give me from this guy? What can you impart of your spirit and of your eyes and of your heart? Father, thank you. Take care of each and every one of them. Protect them from the evil one, but Lord, protect them from me and my lack. And keep them moving forward. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.